If you want to turn back, please, to page 1008 in your Bibles, in the Church Bible, Romans and chapter 12. Romans and chapter 12. Romans and chapter 12. This chapter of the Bible, as we read it, if you have followed it, you'll have noticed that it speaks about our duty to God. The first two verses speaks very clearly about our duties to God. And then verses 9 to the end speaks about our duty, one to another in personal relationship. It's a very practical chapter, and it's sort of chapter that I would recommend that we dwell upon, that we find time to read and to meditate upon and to begin to apply, you know, the teaching to ourselves. It's so full and it's so rich. The Apostle Paul, in the first 11 chapters, the apostle has been teaching about God and our relationship to Him. Now, in this chapter and the rest of the letter, the apostle now begins to apply that teaching to those he was addressing and to you and I. The theme of the apostle's application is the consecration of ourselves and our members to Him and His service. You know, by God's service, the apostle does not necessarily mean, you know, full-time work for God. Rather, he is talking about the way we live our lives, you know, our moral actions. So the call to dedicate themselves to God, you know, comes to us in verse 1, and this is my text tonight. Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And the call to dedicate themselves to God comes to them as an entreaty, as an exhortation. The Apostle Paul, here we see his gentleness as he seeks to encourage and the people that he was writing to. He pleads with them. He says to them, "I appeal to you to consecrate yourselves unto God." Now, the basis of this appeal is the mercies of God. In other words, Paul is saying here, listen, in view of all that God has done for you, I appeal to you to consecrate yourselves unto God. In the past 11 chapters, Paul has been declaring and displaying the mercies of God to them. And by the mercies of God, Paul means the kindness that God has shown to those he was writing to. In chapter 1, verses 1 to chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul has shown man's sin and misery. He has demonstrated that all were by nature under sin, both Jew and Gentile. The human race is divided into two. You're either a Jew or you are a Gentile. And Paul addresses, you know, both sets of people. He says the Gentiles are sinners before God because, you know, there's God has written His laws in their hearts, but they have not lived according to light that they had. There's a light that lights everyone that comes into this world. That's why scripture says that they are without excuse. They might never have seen a page of the scriptures. Nevertheless, they are guilty before God because they have not lived according to the light that God has given to them. Their conscience excuses or accuses them, so they have no excuse before God. But then Paul turns to the Jews and says that the Jews were no better. The Jews were different. They had the law of God, you know, not only written in their hearts, but they had the law of God written down for them. And they boasted about the law, that they were God's special people, that they had the law, that they were different from all other nations. Paul says that it hasn't done them any good at all. They haven't kept the law. In fact, Paul accuses them and says to them, because of them, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles. And so Paul constitutes all the Jews as sinners before God. That's why Paul could say in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This was their situation. This was their condition before God. The Jews and Gentiles were guilty and under God's just condemnation. They had no claim whatsoever on God. And God could have left them in that state of condemnation, and they would have all perished. Instead, we read that God was gracious to them. We read that God was merciful to them. That God came, and in chapter 3, verses 21 to the end of chapter 11, you know, Paul demonstrated that God had shown them great compassion in giving his son to die for them when they were in their sinful state, and in pardoning their sins and bringing them into union with Christ, justifying them and enabling them to persevere in their faith. God's great compassion and mercy was the ground or the reason why they should devote themselves unto God. This letter was written not just for those people, but for you and I as Christians. This is God's word. It's timeless. It's not just for one culture or one dispensation. No. It's enduring. Man hasn't changed. We know better than the people that Paul writes to. And so God's word comes to you and I tonight, just as it did those people in those days. We are all in the same situation. Like them, we too are sinners by nature and by practice. And like them, we are under God's just condemnation and judgment. Paul, writing to the Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 3, he tells them, we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Man is under God's wrath. And Paul says to the Roman Christians that he was writing to, that we are all like that at one time. All under God's wrath. Again, like them, God has shown great mercy to us. If you're a Christian tonight, God has shown great mercy to you tonight. And great kindness in rescuing you from your sin situation, from that terrible state that you and I were in. And again, Paul writes to the Ephesians, and he tells them in chapter 2, verses 4 to 6, but God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and made us sit with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So you see, God has shown great mercy to you and I. God has shown us great kindness, just like he did these people. And in the light of God's mercy, Paul pleads with these people and he says to them, present your bodies to God, a living sacrifice. Paul addressed the church and pleads with them to present their bodies unto God. And by their bodies, you know, Paul means that they should present themselves, their whole person, all their parts and faculties of their souls. Paul was saying to them, God must be number one in your life. Your life must revolve around God. You must love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and all your strength. You must surrender yourself fully unto God in view of all that He's done for you. We are to offer our bodies, our entire self, all that we are unto God. That is the totality of our being unto God. God will not be satisfied with anything less than total commitment to Him. When we talk about the members of the body, we're talking about the eyes and the nose and the ears and the hands and the feet and so on. God says, I want you to dedicate every single one of them unto me. I want you to be holy in all your undertakings. The members of the body are instruments by which we perform our actions. They are to be employed in the service of God. And this is not optional. No. No. We want, you know, to please God. If we want to please God, then we must yield all our members to Him as a living sacrifice. And when Paul talks about a living sacrifice, he's talking figuratively there. Paul is referring to the Mosaic sacrifice. Just present yourself as a living sacrifice. Now, in those days, when the Jews brought their sacrifices to God, they came with a lamb a year old and without any blemish at all. And they presented the whole of it as before the presence of God. It is then sacrificed on the altar. In the same way, God said that we should bring all our members before God and present it to Him as a sacrifice. If the Jew were to come and bring a lamb to God with one leg missing, God will not accept it. With one eye missing, God will not accept it. God, you know, required them to bring everything unto God. In the same way, you and I are to bring the whole of our being to God as a sacrifice and lay our lives before Him. That's what God is looking for. And here, you know, Paul is saying that, you know, the sacrifice, the giving of our whole self to God is a sacrifice because it is presented unto God. Formerly, those people Paul was writing to, those believers that he was writing to, that is called upon to offer their bodies as a living sacrifice, they were dead in their trespasses and sins. And they had yielded their bodies as servants of sin. They've used their bodies to sin. But God had quickened them and raised them up so as to walk in newness of life. As a result, the new life that believers, you know, have ought to be consecrated to God's service. And the same goes for you and I. Our eyes, our mind, our mouths, and our feet, and so on, they are all to be consecrated unto God. Now, maybe some of what I've been saying doesn't quite make sense to you. Let me just try and help you so that you see what I'm getting at. Take some of the members that we're talking about. Take, for example, your will. Our wills. God wants us to dedicate it to Him. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, you know, says this. All we like sheep, we have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. It talks about corporate humanity there. We all, like sheep, we have gone astray. We have strayed from God's law. We have strayed from God's way. We have strayed from God Himself. And individually, we have turned to our own way. We have neglected, you know, God's way. We have rebelled against God in our hearts. But then, there was a change when we were saved. Something happened. God came and He changed us. Remember this morning, I was talking about how God takes out of us that heart of stone and puts in us that heart of flesh. And God says that I will cause you to walk in my way. God bends our wills, you know, to His, so that, you know, we conform to God's ways. That's what happens when we become Christians. And God wants us to carry on like that, not to rebel against Him. Before conversion, you know, we were rebels against God, but now we shouldn't be rebels at all against God. Each Christian should study, you know, to know the will of God and to do it. And the will of God is all written down in this book. And I'd like to encourage you, please take time every day to read God's word, to find out what God expects of you and to do it. You cannot live the Christian life if you don't, spend time every day reading God's word. It's absolutely impossible. You will not get very far at all. You need to set time aside every day. Set an hour aside to spend with God. I'm not saying that an hour is the maximum. No, you can spend as much as you like. But at least, at the minimum, to spend an hour every day reading God's word, meditating on God's word, and applying God's word, to yourself. Then you find out what God's will is, and you begin, to do it. That's what God wants for us. We are to study, to know the will of God and to do it. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 33, he says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I will keep them to the end." Asking God to teach him. He wants to know so that he can obey God. Here is a man who is committed, to yielding his whole being to God. Asking God to help him, to teach him, so that he can do that which pleases God. Again in Psalm 119, verse 112, David says, "I incline my heart to perform thy statutes forever. To the end, I have made it my duty to incline my heart, to do God's will." He was determined to do God's will. And when we are like this, when we are committed to doing God's will, it shows that we belong to Christ. It shows that we belong to Him, who, when He was on earth, did the will of His Father. Remember what He said, "I delight to do Thy will, O Lord. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me. Not my will," He cried in the garden, "but Your will, O God." That Him trust and obey. In one of the verses it says this, "But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay." What He says, we will do. Where He sends, we will go. This is what Paul is saying. That our wills are to be yielded to God. To do that which pleases God at all times. And the same goes for our minds. There's a battle for our minds today. What do we fill our minds with? What fills your mind? What fills your mind? Before conversion, the Bible tells us that our minds were set on the flesh, which hates God. We read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." It says those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But as Christians, we are to focus our minds on the Lord. We are to fill our minds with the things of God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things of this earth." They will not profit you at all, things of this earth. We are to set our minds on things above. In verse 2 of Romans chapter 12, we're told there that we shouldn't be conformed to this world, but we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Dedicated to God. Giving totally to God to do that which pleases God. Our minds should be filled with the things of God. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 19. It says, "As in water, face answers to face, so that the mind of man reflects the man." When you open your mouth to talk, sooner or later we can detect, what you fill your minds with. What fills your mind? Before I became a Christian, I remember as a young lad, for 3 years I traveled around the world, and all I did was fill my mind with novels. Just name it, I read it. I filled my mind with all kinds of nonsense. But when I became a Christian, I put all those aside. For the past 30 years, I haven't read one single secular novel. I haven't got time for it. There are far better things to fill my minds with. God wants us to fill our minds with things that are useful and good and profitable. Society wants to feed your minds with all kinds of rubbish, but you must resist it. There's a battle for the mind today. We must resist it. Fill our minds with the things of God. What about the eyes? What about the eyes? It's part of our members. How do we use our eyes? We use our eyes to look at things. And the things that we look at actually feeds our minds and our hearts. As Christians, we should use our eyes for that which is pleasing to the Lord. What is helpful? What will profit us? And what will edify us? And to this end, we should read good books, for example. Good books. And in particular, the Bible. Certain books and certain newspapers are not fit for Christian consumption. I can't understand for the life of me why a Christian will read the Sun newspaper. Because you know that the first time you flick in at the page, there'll be something to offend the eye. Why read the Sun newspaper? About 2 years or so ago, I got a leaflet through the door, and Virgin were offering tremendous package, they say. Tremendous package. You have your phone, you can have your broadband, you can have your television, you can have this and that. And they offered a very good package. And I wanted at that time a faster broadband, because my son sits in his room with his laptop, my daughter sits in her room with her laptop, and so on. And, you know, I just wanted a good broadband that will serve all of us. So I subscribed to Virgin. And lo and behold, when I turned on the television, I began to look at what is there. I was absolutely horrified. A third of all the channels were pornographic. And I had to get rid of it. I'm not feasting my eyes on such nonsense, things that will offend God. I refuse to cast my eyes on anything at all that will offend God. God does not want us, you know, to do that. David, you know, says in Psalm 101 and verse 3, I will not set before my eyes anything that is base. This man made a covenant with his eyes that he will not set his eyes on anything at all that is dissatisfying to God. Anything that will offend God, he will not look at it. Again, in Psalm 119 and verse 39, this time he prays and he says, turn my eyes from looking at vanities. They don't profit. This man was determined to please God. Are you like that? Are you determined to please God? God wants you to yield all your members to Him, to consecrate all your members to Him. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to do that? What about our mouths? What do we use them for? We should use our mouths to praise God, to pray to Him, to sing His praise, to witness for Him, to encourage one another. Not use it in gossip and backbiting and all these sort of things. And our hands, and on we can go. Many people use their members for sinful purposes. It should not be so with the Christian. It should not be so at all with the Christian. No, we should employ our members for the glory of God. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 13 of 1 Corinthians, he says this to them, the body is not meant for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. This is the same body that the Lord is saying we should present, you know, to Him. We should consecrate totally unto Him. In verse 18, it says, shun immorality. Every other sin which a man commits, it's outside his body. But the immoral man sins against his own body. And then in verse 20, it says, glorify God in your body, would you say that you glorify God in your body? Be honest with yourselves. Will you say that you glorify God with your bodies, with members of your body, your eyes, your mouth, and then your hands and so on? Will you say you glorify God with all of them? We should. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Let's look at part of them, that letter. It's on page 1003. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Paul says, likewise, you also reckon yourself dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. Do not present your members as instrument of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as the instrument of righteousness unto God. God is saying, give me your members, dedicate them to me, consecrate them to me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. We shouldn't live for ourselves. We should live our lives for God. You know, some people think that, they're willing to die for God. God's not calling you to die for him. God wants you to live for him. God wants us to live for him. That's all he expects of us, to live our lives in such a way that is pleasing to him. And when we do that, it is classified as holy in God's sight. The Jews were forbidden to bring an animal that is lame or blind or deformed. And when it is offered without any kind of deformity, it is accepted as holy before God. It is consecrated, it is set apart from God. In the same way, in like manner, we also are to consecrate our bodies to God under the sanctifying influence of the Holy Spirit. They are considered holy. No other sacrifice could be made to God. We are to preserve our bodies pure before God. And the Bible has a lot to tell us about this. In John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 23, the Lord Jesus Christ, responding to the question from Judas Iscariot, it says, Jesus answered him, if a man loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. God says, if you're a Christian, Christ comes to live within you. And God will not live in the place where there's sin and so on. God is holy. God is light. In him, there's no darkness at all. Psalm 92, verse 15. There's no unrighteousness in him. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. God is of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon wrong. God will not live in a place where there's sin. No. God says when he cleanses you, when you come to him and you repent of your sin, he cleanses you. And then you're made holy. Then God comes and take up residence in your heart and in your life. Could you then begin to use your body for that which is dishonoring to him? Think about it. I think it makes sense. It makes sense that we couldn't use our body for that which displeases him. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Paul asked the question, do you not know that you are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells within you? For the temple is holy. Sorry, for God's temple is holy. And that temple you are, God says. Did you know that you are God's temple? That your body is the temple of God. How are you treating it? How are you treating it? Again, we read in chapter 6 and verse 19 of 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God? You are not your own, Paul says to the Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, he says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? We are the temple of the living God. Maybe you have not thought about it like this before. But, oh, I pray that you will see things in a different light. To see that, you know, God places so much, God places so much upon you. You know, he's come. And, you know, he's forgiven you. He's cleansed you. And he's made you holy. And God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they've come to take up residence in your heart. You know, would you think about it? Would you knowingly use your body for that which is displeasing to him? Would you? And still call yourself a Christian? I doubt it. Our whole being is to be consecrated to God, to live lives that are holy and pleasing to God. That's what Paul is saying to these people. That's what Paul is saying to you and I, that our bodies must be presented holy unto God. As a temple of the Holy Spirit, our bodies must not be used in the service of sin, else they cannot be fit to be presented to God. But when they are holy, as the Bible says, they are acceptable to him. When our bodies are holy, they are acceptable to him. Such sacrifices that are living and holy are acceptable to God. Only the sacrifices which God has specified will be acceptable to him. We are not to invent services, but to do just what God requires of us, and that will be acceptable to him. And the Bible says that when we present ourselves like that, holy and acceptable, that becomes our spiritual worship. That becomes our spiritual service. Our sacrifices, when presented holy and acceptable, I repeat, becomes our spiritual worship to God. The wholehearted consecration of the heart, the mind, the will, you know, the whole body unto God. In fact, all to God is our reasonable worship. It means to reverence God with our bodies. You know, worship is not just when we come to church and sing hymns. No. That's worship, don't get me wrong. But worship involves the totality of our lives, of our being. What good is it if you came to church and you sing with gusto and you go out there and you begin to live whichever way you like? That's no good, is it? No good at all. No, there must be consistency in our lives, the way we live our lives. It must be consistent. The proper worship of God is, you know, to give our whole lives to him. You know, and that constitutes real worship unto God. And it's voluntary. It is not forced on us. We do it willingly unto God. And so our whole life must be a spiritual worship. Everything that we do, we should be able to offer unto God. And it should be acceptable to God if it's holy. However, and I say this is very important, we will never really completely dedicate ourselves to God until we properly understand how indebted we are to God's mercy. We will never really give ourselves to God until we begin to understand how much we owe God, how much he's done for us. Think about it. That our Lord Jesus Christ should come from heaven just because of you. Because of you as an individual. Because of you, he came. Forget everybody else. It was because of you that he came. And he came, he was humiliated. Read the account in scriptures. How they spat at him and slapped him and, you know, they scourged him. Humiliated him. He suffered like nobody has ever suffered. Why? Because of you. Because of you, he did that. Not because of anybody else, but because of you. For me, to him, to death pursued, it is me that put him on that cross. You and I should have been on that cross that where Jesus died. The Lord took our punishment. He paid in full all of our sins, and God, you know, now declares us not guilty in his sight. That's what justification is all about. God freely pardons us for all of our sins. And now God says, I want you to dedicate all of yourselves to me. Is God asking for too much? Not at all. Think about it. God gave his all for you. Everything that he had in Christ, he gave for you. And now God says in return, I want you to give me your all. Is God asking for too much? I doubt it. God is quite right to demand that you and I live our lives for him. We must offer ourselves now and without delay. Don't wait till you're old before you offer yourself to God. That's like offering something that is lame and blind and deformed to God. He will not accept it. See, the non-Christian outside there is not interested in Christianity. Why? Because they don't see the reality of Christ in our lives. Many Christians today live as if they are not Christians. They do exactly the same thing as the non-Christian does. And there's nothing attractive to the non-Christian. Your church is unique. Your church is very unique. You've got a lot of churches. Just a handful of people. Loads of empty seats. People are not interested. Because what they see does not interest them at all. Our lives should commend Christ to others around us. People don't see Christians living the Christian life today. You and I are to make a difference. We should live our lives so that when they see us, they realize that, wow, there's something about this person. It says of the early Christians, nobody dared to join them. And at the same time, you know, it says that, you know, God was adding to their numbers. Holy people, giving unto God. That's what God is looking for. That's what God is looking for. How is your life? How are you living your life? You know, all those things that we do deep down in our hearts that we know are wrong, friends, they need to go. Seriously, I say it to you as a fellow sinful sinner. They need to go. They must go. God will not have them. Whatever it is that we're involved in, if we know that it displeases God, that is sinful, we must get rid of those things. We must ask God to help us to get rid of them. Some of us, perhaps, we've been involved in some habits for a very long time, and it's very difficult to get rid of. Well, ask God for help, and he will help you. That's the kind of help that God is very willing to give. To get rid of all those things, all those filth in our lives. Let's give ourselves wholly unto God. Our members, that we should use them, you know, to the praise and to the glory of God. When you do that, oh, the joy of knowing Christ. Oh, the blessedness of it. It's wonderful. Give yourselves to God. I beg you, like the Apostle Paul, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him, which is your reasonable service, your reasonable worship. May God help you, each and every one of you, to take stock of your lives and to do something about what you've heard tonight. May God impress his word upon your heart for Christ's sake. Amen.